India and also Nepal. I don't know if you guys can get a hold of that map. It's on the, is it up there? Oh, great, okay. Well, there the country in the middle there that stands out is India, obviously. And the conference was here in Mumbai. Okay, you can see that. This is where we had a conference from Thursday evening until Sunday. And then the country, you could say, the other major base in our church is in Bangalore here. Okay, they call that the South. And everyone came to Mumbai from all over the country. And when I say all over the country, I mean all over the country. There's even this little bitty area, if you can see it, it's right up here between Bhutan. Did you see where I circled that? Okay, I'm pointing to it right there. Do you see that arrow right there? This little circle up here is called Sikkim, an area, it's a state in India between Bhutan and Nepal. We have a church even that far. So doing outreaches, you know, all the way up into this area here. So we had a conference of about 500 to 600 people in this conference center in Mumbai, and they gathered from all over. And this is really the first time, you know, could say since COVID, or a long time, that the two different regions came together. And it was such a blessed time. What would I want to say? It's like missions is real. God starts with nothing, just like he breathed upon the earth. He speaks his word, and he creates churches. And somehow, by the grace of God, our church has gone into all of the world. There's laborers that have gone. You know, they've left house and home. They've believed in this. They've taught this. This is the area right here. Mumbai is where Pastor Carl Silva was, and this is the area where Brian Coelho was. So, you know, from these two different training centers, they've sent out missionaries throughout all of India, and then they've raised up pastors, and these pastors have gone out. And when I say that, these men are trained. You know, they've come from all different backgrounds, some from Christian backgrounds, but just the majority of them, Hindu people. They didn't believe. They had other gods. They had no chance of salvation. And then the word goes out, and they hear the message of the gospel, and then they believe. And they're so rooted and grounded in the I don't want to say the finished work of Christ, in the gospel, in the finished work of Christ, in truth, in the word of God, in just a body life. And they believe it. And it's a miracle. And we had these worship services there when we started our services there in Mumbai. It was so beautiful just to hear the words, to see them worship. And, you know, their families were there. They brought their kids. There's a Sunday school program on the side over there. After the service, we had service in the morning, a service in the evening. And maybe you can show the Mumbai video. That would give people an idea.
Lisa, here is the church, and what do they want to say? Okay, thank you very much.
So there you saw, maybe John Kenny was there, Doug and Bethany, who you know, they were there, Pastor Fred, who's here, he was over there for like 6 weeks prior to the conference. And so we would meet in that hall, you know, twice a day, and then afterwards, Pastor Schaller would have, another room where he would meet the pastors, and it was so encouraging. And the first thing I would like to say is God is really It's a miracle to see what God does with these churches and these people's lives and to hear how established they are in the faith. It's a miracle. The other thing is, we have a pastor, you know, he just labored. He just wants to give them the word. And they kept saying, "We're so glad you came. So glad you came." And we're part of a church worldwide. We have unity. We're part of one another. And your faith means so much to them. India listens to Missions Monday. They listen to Grace Hour. They listen to the services. Okay, they listen to classes. They listen to the morning devotionals. They tell you, "Oh, I heard this in the morning devotional. Oh, I heard you say this, Pastor Schaller, in this service." You know, this is the way they actually live. And it's like you're walking into this church service there when you meet them. That's how close we actually are with India. It's an incredible bond through the connection of the internet that we have with these churches. We're just absolutely incredible. I want to show you, I have this. This is Applied Bible Doctrine. This is the second series. But this is Pastor Stephen's booklets. This is in English, but the same volume 1 and volume 2 have been translated into Hindi. And so they actually have an incredible amount of material and time they put in to work. They have a book called Foundations also that Pastor Carl has written for all the church planters. So these people are like grounded in truth. And when I say the same spirit, I mean the same spirit. It was so edifying to walk into those people's lives, and you've known them for years, or you're one with them. You know, that's the churches that we have in India. So then, after that conference, we traveled to Nepal. You can see Kathmandu here, okay, and maybe you can play a video from both of the videos from Nepal. Okay, this is the outside the conference center. This is people having lunch. Okay, this is after our morning session. People are waiting in line there to have to get their food. Okay, so these are the Nepali people. These are people, maybe they're from their leaders or people, some of the people from the mountain churches or the local church there in Kathmandu. Okay. They fed like 500 people there, like after both of the sessions. These are people. Santosh, I think his name was there. Okay. See, their dress is a little bit different than you guys are dressed today, right? Very colorful. Okay, there's our meeting hall. This is our meeting hall. Okay, so you can get an idea of the volume of people. These are our body members right here. We had about a dozen people that went from India up to Nepal. Felt like we did a mission trip with them. So these people have a church. A Greater Grace Church, somewhere, you know, from the east or to the west of Nepal. They're part of a church. They're called out from their backgrounds. They weren't believers, and now they're believers. Okay. Getting a stretch there. Okay, so you can see outside, okay? You can see outside, and that's where we went to lunch. See their name tags? They had name tags that has a picture of Pastor Schaller on them, preaching from a pulpit. So they're connected to us.
Did you see that?
Pastor Schaller supernaturally knows everybody's name here somehow. Okay. He literally does. And like, and so you say, well, you know, you see them. What are they connected to? You know, they have booklets that they're translating into Nepalese from ours. This is like Pastor Carl's mission strategy. They have one on worship. They have another one on coverings. They have missionary biographies. They have Pastor Schaller's book from psychology translated, applied Bible doctrine. Missionary biographies that they have translated so that they're, and then they also have foundations translated. This is what Pastor Carl has written. And they're also, they're translating the applied Bible doctrine one also into Nepalese. And so they have like a team of like five guys that are working on translation to get this material into people's hands, into these leaders' hands. We have, I think it's 40, I didn't quite understand, there's like 40, over 42 churches there in Nepal that have gone out. And there's a training center in the center of Kathmandu, in a part of Kathmandu called Pepsi-Cola. And it's like a four-story building, the meeting hall's down the bottom, that's where we met, but then there's residences, but also a training center. And that's where these people come from. Pastor Rajan is on radio. He's also on TV 30 minutes a week. And this is from all of that. And these people are drawn out from our churches throughout the mountains. These men are called and women, and they go to the training center. And there's, and like, what's happening in their life is like, there's this, it's a poor country. And people need labor throughout the world, and there's such a motivation or a desire for people to leave the country and go work somewhere else. And there's these young men that have counted the cost, and they're believing in God for their lives. And they've forsaken things in their lives, and they're becoming pastors, and they go back out into the mountains and teach. And they stay connected with us, too. You know, they're talking about, you know, listening to Grace Hour. The one time I went out in the mountains with them, you know, in the middle of the day, you know, they stopped and we turned on the Grace Hour, and we listened to Grace Hour. I remember that. These people are a part of us. They look so foreign in these pictures, and they look so disconnected from us, but they're absolutely a part of us. And this is what we're supporting with our hearts. They look so close to home base. Home base means so much to them. Their connection with Pastor Schaller means so much to them, because it's a part of their foundation in their life. And like they're so thankful for you guys. You know, several people said, "Thank the church in Baltimore. Thank the church in Baltimore. Thank the church in Baltimore." And your faith, right? And your faith means so much to people. You attending service, you know, giving, praying, whatever you're doing for the church here. Our widow's mite all the time means so much for the entire world. Just you know, and the last thing I'll say is when we're coming home, Pastor Schaller said if anybody asked him how the trip was, he was going to say, "Great," and that's it. Because you can't explain how incredible it is what God is doing each day that you're there, and just the move of you're just in awe every day that you're there, and your pastor, Pastor Schaller, just labors with his whole heart. He had messages, comforting, working, you know, just laboring to have unity, to make connections. Let people know that they're loved, and just so thankful for your ministry, Pastor Schaller. Absolutely incredible. Yeah, thank him. Okay, you know how he says the word very? Very. He's a very good pastor. Pastor Schaller, you worked very hard. You did. It was just incredible. Just thanks, guys, for being a part of this.
All right, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the body. Thank you for your spirit here and your heart toward each one for the ministry of grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Yes, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. Well, you are. Okay, I'd like to have you turn to Hebrews 11, and we look at a first generation believer. First generation. Do you know what I mean by that, first generation? I have a family, many generations, great-grandfather, grandfather, father. But you're the first one to believe. Probably in your family history, you've had believers, but you didn't grow up in the faith. Maybe actually you went to church sometime, but were you a believer? With me, I wasn't, not really. I went through the motion. I had training. I went to church. I heard about it, but my life never changed. I never made a real big decision. So we are in a country where generally we have a Christian culture which is shifting to a secular or humanistic ideology. We don't talk about God or believe in God necessarily without a message. Like if you ask are the spokespeople for the ideology of the Western world, what is the message? They would say you have to find it on your own. But when we are asked what is your message, we say it's Christ. Christ is our message. He rose from the dead. He is alive. He is God, and He loves you. And if you believe in Him, you are born again. You are saved by His grace. You are given the Spirit of God. The Bible opens up to you, and you actually walk with God. Where is the first one, really, that we see in the Bible that sets the pace, first generation, and then his family, his son, and then his grandson are believers also? And that is Abraham, Isaac, his son, and then Jacob. And Jacob, we could say, Jacob, was your father a believer? He said, yes. Yes. How about your grandfather? Was he a believer? Yes. Yes. How do you know your grandfather was a believer? Because he told me. Because I saw his life. What did you see in his life? He made a big decision. What decision did he make? He left home. He left his family. He followed God by faith. God spoke to him and told him that God would make him a great nation. And this actually is in our family. So when we were in Asia, I was thinking about this and actually preached it one of those messages. And I asked in the congregation, how many of you are first generation? Meaning that their families were not believers as we define it, as we understand it. And many people stood up. So let's read about it and see some of the elements in it. It's from chapter 11, verse 8, down through, we will go to 15, probably, in our teaching this morning. By the way, Timothy Keller passed away. Excellent Bible teacher, theologian, believer, church planter, worker planting the churches in New York City. Great work he did, and of pancreatic cancer. Some of the things that I say in the pulpit come from things that I've heard him say or I've read from some of his books. And One of the things he said is, love without truth is sentimentality. What do you think? It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. So I love you, but where is the truth? The truth is important in the love. They go together. Then he said, truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. Like if you tell me the truth, I might not hear it because I'm so offended. I'm so offended by what you're saying that I can't hear you. I react to it. But if you love me and you tell me the truth, I was told when I lived in Hungary, because they raise geese in Hungary for the liver. Goose liver is a delicacy. And to get the liver enlarged, they overfeed the geese. And they to get the goose to eat more, they massage its throat. And it will eat and eat and eat. And the liver then enlarges, so I have been told. And I like the illustration of how I need to hear truth, but I need to hear it in love. And if God could kind of do this to me, to get it down, you know, that if he could love me so I could receive the truth, my life will change. And that's the problem that we have as people. When Jesus was speaking, he could speak in such a way, Luke 4:32, not as the Pharisees and the scribes, but he spoke in a different way because he spoke with grace. And the grace, they could hear gracious words. It built them up. They were able to receive it. Be careful not to be offended by the truth. Be careful to be loved and receive grace and walk in the Spirit. And we did have a great time in Asia because the love that the people had was that you could say, did I lose my sound okay or is it back? I love the people, there was love and receptivity and preciousness. So Timothy Keller said further, God's saving love in Christ is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical unconditional commitment to us. That's from a book, The Meaning of Marriage. Okay, now let's go to our text here. Chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going or whither he went. I saw that in Nepal and actually India also, of course, and here with all of us and myself by way of testimony. I was alone and believing on a college campus and believing and not knowing where it will take us. But you left. You left something. You left maybe friends. You left a way of thinking. I was learning about the theory of evolution. Evolution at the college. And I looked at the charts in my room and I went to classes and I wrote reports and papers and so on. But I had become a believer, and I left it. I didn't believe it anymore. I believed that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and I was satisfied with that. There are things that you leave. I had a group of friends, and we would smoke marijuana, and I left it. I put a big sign in the window of the dorm, fifth floor, in fluorescent paint, "Jesus saves." I didn't care what people said or thought. A year later, David Moore, who I didn't know, who became a pastor in our ministry, actually, a year later, he went to the same school, and they said, "Did you know this guy? He's crazy. This Jesus freak, he is crazy. Tom, somebody." And he found out about me. He told me years later, 30 years later, that I heard about you. Like years later. Anyway, the point is, these dear people in Nepal have roots in their culture, in their religion, in their families, and they have decided, like Abraham, to leave. When you leave, there's insecurity. If you get on a plane, there's insecurity. When you leave your home and your culture and your friends and things you're familiar with, there's insecurity. But it says here, Abraham obeyed. He made a decision. He obeyed, but he didn't know where it would take him. It would take him to a place where 4,000 years later we would be talking about him in Baltimore. He didn't know that. We don't know where it takes us. We don't know what God will do for us. But this has to be in our hearts. There has to be something in our heart more than this world. Look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. If you read Genesis 13, verses 14, 15, down to 18, he walked in the land. There's many details about his journey. There are many things because there was a process to get to the promised land. His father died, but his family went. Some of his family went with him to the north part, and then Lot and Abraham, they went south after his father had died. And there are many details there you can read in chapter 11, Genesis 11 and 12. But the principle is simply this one. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. In this text, it's not so much what he has apprehended as much as what he's been promised. It's like we haven't yet gotten it, but we have the promise. Best illustration, I think, is the resurrection of the dead for us. We've been promised the resurrection, but we haven't apprehended it yet. We haven't been resurrected. We bury our loved ones in the cemetery. All we have is promise. We haven't yet gotten it. The rapture hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. But we are the privileged ones who 4,000 years after Abraham can say, there are Jewish Israeli passports. There are Israeli people. There are Jews. What they have done, who they are, there is a people. They are blessed of God. It has happened. There is a Messiah. Yes, he was raised from the dead. There is a church. There is the Holy Spirit. There are the promises. There is a kingdom coming. We haven't seen yet what we shall be. So verse 9, Abraham had an amazing amount of faith to do this, and yet times of discouragement and unbelief, famine, and the stubbornness of having a son and not getting a son, like the stubbornness, the trouble from 75 years old when he was promised to 99, there's no son by his wife, his legal wife. There was a son with Hagar, but he's not counted. Because it's not God. That's not God. This is Sarah is his wife, but she cannot have. And so God has them in old age. I mean, not just like 50 or 60, 90 and 99 years old. Sarah was 90. Verse 9. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. A little family in tents. Abraham, where's your city? I don't have one. Where's the foundation? We don't have. We have tents. Where's the community? It's very small. I have Isaac and Jacob and some servants. A small family. Well, who are you? You're not a great people. God said, I am. God said that I am. And if you bless me, you will be blessed. If you curse me, you are cursed. And it happened first time in Egypt, right? Genesis 12, when they were attracted to Sarah, and God cursed the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, what have you done to me, Abraham? What have you done to me? You should have told me that she is your wife. But God has cursed us. Because we are attracted to your wife. And Abraham is like kind of like in shock. Like, really? Like God protects me? God is with me? God is honoring me? My wife is that important to me, to God, and the plan of God? Yes. Yes, I am. I am God. I am not like men. I am God. Beautiful. Look at verse 9. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking for such a city? We have been to the cities of this world, and we see the same thing over and over again. You see the corruption. You see the leadership. You see Ahab, Jezebel in control, murdering people. You see people building big companies. Sometimes when I see a big company, I wonder, who got murdered? Who was murdered? Who was destroyed when that company was on the rise up? I don't doubt it. I think of it in principle. Who was slandered? Who was ripped off? Who fell into depression? Who committed suicide? How are the things of this world? How do they work? They work the way the Bible tells us. These cities are not solid. These societies are not permanent. These civilizations are not solid in righteousness and truth. I'm looking for another city. I love that. I want another city. I want a city where there is no murder. There is service. There is love. There is forgiveness. I want a city where there isn't foolishness. There is wisdom. How much adultery is in that city? How much lying, how much abuse, how much arrogance, how much pride is in that city? And Abraham said, no, I'm looking for something better. Where is that coming from in our hearts? Maybe from a good childhood. Because if you have a good childhood, I think it's very close to something beautiful written in our hearts. What's a good childhood? Mom and dad love each other. Mom and dad love us. We have food. We have food. We have toys. We have playtime. We have a garden. We have a little puppy dog. We have happiness. We have joy. I have my friends over to the house. We talk, we laugh, we play games. We are free. We have an imagination. We have an imagination about life. And we think that there is heaven, that there is something good, that the world is good, that God is good, that the world actually is made to be good. The world is made to be good. Ask a child that has been blessed in a family where that kind of thing is there. Not all the time, of course, but we get tastes of it. And if you didn't have it, a taste of it in your family, maybe you got a taste of it with friends. Maybe you got a taste of it when you were alone on a beach. Maybe you got a taste of it when you looked up into the heavens and you could imagine a better world. Abraham, where did it come from? I look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Where did that come from? I think it is in our DNA. It's stamped in our image. We are made in the image of God. Remember, Jesus was asked, do you pay temple tax and so on? And then he took a coin and said, and whose image is on this coin? And it was Caesar's image. And then he said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar. And then he said, give unto God what is God's. And if we could add a little to the story, it goes, the image on the coin is Caesar, but the image on you, what's the stamp on you? It is God. We have the stamp of God. The image of God is on us. That's why we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's why we are inclined to hear about these promises and these biographies, and we love to hear about the people in Nepal who said, and by the way, they make like $100 a month income working hard, and in their homes, maybe not electricity, they have batteries to listen to their radios, they have batteries to run their things, because the electricity, the cost to get it up into, I mean, these are mountains. I mean, they're not hills like we have. These are mountains. These are serious places where they live in the roads. Google it. The most dangerous roads in the world are in Nepal. The cliffs, the mudslides, the difficulty traveling, and these people rode on their motorcycles to come to the convention. Some came by bus 2 days. Tough life. Tough life, but I love it. Abraham is saying, I'm looking for something. And these people too. They're looking for something. And so verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And was delivered of a child when she was past age. I don't want you to think about this like in a Sunday school class where you are somehow like snickering about it and thinking of it as a cute story. I want you to think that's impossible for a woman to have a child at that age. It's impossible. Even the desire to have sex, that's written in Romans 4. Where there was no desire, but they had. But how can a 99-year-old man have sex with a 90-year-old woman? And it's not a joke. It's like they have been told by God that she will have a child. And when Sarah heard it, she laughed. And that's in 18, Genesis 18. When Abraham heard it, he laughed in chapter 17. And God brought him out to show him the stars of the heavens and said, your seed will be like this. And he's saying, I don't have a child. That's like not going to happen. That's not going to happen. How many things you could say in your life, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. I'm not getting off of a drug. I'm not changing my life. I cannot change him. You cannot teach old dogs new tricks. Yeah? That's what the world says. God says, you're going to have a baby. That's going to happen. And he did. They did. And they called him Isaac, which means laughter. Laughter of unbelief. A laughter of Jesus raised from the dead. That's not going to happen. He's raised from the dead, and we start laughing with joy and unbelievable evidence of the reality of a God that loves us, that cares about us, that understands us, and has a soft heart for us and knows us. And he will not stop loving us. Verse 11, through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed, was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, verse 12, in him as good as dead, meaning he was offered up when he was 16 years old. Abraham was to take his son and offer him up, and he's called there as good as dead, to offer up my son, and that he was as good as dead. But from him came as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Notice one short lesson there. And Abraham offered his son, and he raises the knife to plunge it into his son, to sacrifice him. Abraham was willing to do it. He could see himself doing it, and then he also could see God raising his son from the dead. He could imagine, he could see it, because he knew his son, what came into the world by the miracle, by faith, he knew. You know, when you get to know God this way, there are things you're not afraid of anymore. I cannot give my son. Yes, I can. Because I know who God is. I'm not afraid of that anymore. I'm not afraid. My son is by promise. I'm not afraid of it anymore. And I feel like this is how your life increases in faith. You have a growing faith. By the way, keep coming to church. Keep hearing the word. It'll happen to you. I like Timothy Keller's ministry because he was such a gifted man and capable of ministering. And seeing the New Yorkers, which is like a liberal culture as we know, but to see them grow in conviction and the Holy Spirit teach them and them growing in faith. And what a great thing that is for any of us. When we go from unbelief, like, or say a Hindu background or Islamic background, whatever it might be, or a secular background, it's all basically the same. We end up growing in God and finding God and knowing him and increasing in our faith. And so we have verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Let me explain that. Did he receive the land? He's got two promises. He's got the land and the son. Yeah, land and the son. By the way, men and women, we generally would like to have a son or a daughter, but, you know, that's not my point. The point is, it'd be nice to have a family, but may not happen. The second thing is land. Be nice to have land, but that might not happen either. But God gave to Abraham both because he wanted to have a nation where that would be a testimony that would be different from other nations. That's going to happen in the millennium. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel became like all the other nations 1 Samuel 8, they said, let's have a king like all the other nations have a king. And God is in heaven saying, no, your king is to be the Messiah, not the king like all other nations. But they say, no, we want the king like other nations. But we are today saying in church life and in understanding, no, we don't want a king like the other nations. We're kind of filled up to here with it. We've had plenty of them. We had plenty of kings like other nations. We want the Messiah. We want another king. We want a humble king, a righteous king, a wise king, a king of authority, a king of love. We want a real king. We want the king that comes from God. And we want a nation that is from God. We want a city whose builder and maker is God. Okay, verse 13, and we will finish here. It says, they did not receive the promises. It means the only legal, from what I understand, only land that Abraham owned legally was his wife's tomb, where he buried Sarah. He bought that. But he was a nomad, walking through the land and not really owning it. He was a minority, too. Very small number of people. But he was powerful, but he was very small in number. Nothing really big and powerful, because that's the picture for us. We are a small group, the little flock. We are the ones that are going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the earth, isn't it? In Matthew 5, verse 2. We are a little flock. We are the small numbers, and I love to meet the humble, precious people around the world that are precious, and just to think of them, they are the ones that will rule and reign in the coming kingdom of God. So when we are now in our present status, we live by faith in promises, and this is what we do, verse 13. We see them afar off. Let's see, I have those words here. Faith has a clear and a strong eye and can see promised mercies at a great distance. Abraham saw Christ's day when it was afar off, and he rejoiced. Remember, God, Jesus said, Abraham has seen my day. And he also said, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, he's saying that somehow Abraham understood the Messiah. He saw the coming kingdom. That somehow Abraham, it was far off. Abraham had no idea it was 2,000 years yet to come. He saw it afar off. And we kind of look back at Christ 2,000 years ago, and we see that far off, but we see it. And we see the coming kingdom as well. And we understand that this is far off, but we can believe. We were persuaded of them. Abraham was persuaded of them. Verse 13. Persuaded, convinced, embraced them. Embracing. We have here. Persuaded they were true and should be fulfilled, embraced them. Their faith was a faith of consent. Faith has a long arm and can lay hold of blessings at a great distance, can make them present, can love them, can rejoice in them, and enjoy them. So that's it. When I heard about the last words of Timothy Keller, as he said to his family when he was minutes away from dying, he said there's no downside to death. He was ready. He was prepared. It's a beautiful picture. That when then those things, they might, to people seem far away, we hold them close to us. They're in our hearts. And let God put things in your heart. Don't have a stony heart.
but have a heart of flesh and enjoy what God says to you and carry it with you, though you haven't yet seen it fulfilled, but you can embrace it, you can love it, you can enjoy it and walk in it. These dear people in these countries that we were just at, they are so precious people, and they're living like this. They're embracing it. There is some troubles. There is. There are difficulties, but they have promises. And they are far away, but we can hold them close and be persuaded of them. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us and this time we're living very close to your second coming. And while we're living here in an age of unbelief and a world that is hard and cold, and sometimes very arrogant and blind, we are just kind, loving, wise, active. We are believers. Lead us, Lord, in understanding and embracing these things. And then anyone here not maybe having decided to believe in Christ, please do that today. Say to Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. Come into my heart. In Christ's name, I pray.